the things with kids and all of the problems with children, it gives us a picture of our spiritual condition, and that sounds humorous at first, but what it really does is it's, for the most part, you can know that all we can do for the children here, you know, you can think of all the ways to raise, the fact is nobody knows how to raise kids. None of your families were successful, right? I mean, because maybe you were. I mean, maybe like Crystal's family was successful.
No.
Maybe like Tylene's family was successful.
Yeah, they got it right.
My family definitely
got it right. Oh, yeah. Then there's Barbara's family.
It's family.
Oh, yeah, then there's the Martin family. Yeah.
And then there was Rowley's family.
Yeah.
The Rutledge family.
Little Crossburner.
The Rutledges.
But the point of it is that in spite of everything that was happened, I mean, and everything that everybody did wrong, time continues, and you grew up. I mean, you, regardless of the condition you're in. The best we can do here, in terms of a community, is to provide an environment in which the kids essentially know that they're accepted and they're loved. And that's all. I mean, you provide them with the tools that. And I mean, when you've been around here as long as I have, and you know. But the point, I mean, we've been with Johnny since he was born, Angela since she was born, you know, almost all the kids. And fundamentally, you know, don't tell any of them I told you this, but fundamentally, the kids are reasonably okay for their age. They're about as good as you can get.
The thing that scares me is the ones that I mean, this is something that just goes on in me, is that Elise not having the father. I mean, they have a father image, or they have some type of an image in their family. And, you know, I look at Elise or Sable, and it's just Crystal and I.
It's meaningless.
But it's hard to see that.
Yeah, it's meaningless here.
It may be
meaningful if you're alone somewhere, but probably not.
Really?
All that's most of that is psychobabble.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's really not true. Barry had a father initially.
I mean, it's. I promise you this: the best parent can do in the universe is to provide an environment in which they know they're loved without condition, and in which they know that there's going to be stability.
I mean, I just pray that
and consistency.
At least know that, you know, that just because their household is different.
But hear me, every one of these things, the kids will try to manipulate you with. But anyway, the point of it is that, I mean, experience tells us. I mean, we can look around and see that fundamentally. You know, you remember, I mean, we've been with, like, little Jimmy since he was 7. Been with Darlene since she was 10. I mean, there's a jillion things wrong with them, but fundamentally they're okay. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what happens spiritually is far better than that. In other words, if you're concerned where you are spiritually, you never have to think about it. I mean, the worst thing a kid can do is to worry about whether or not that he's at the right age or doing the right stuff. There's nothing that would make, or that makes a kid more boring than self-consciousness. Right? The only reason I get so infuriated is because she's incapable of doing anything without self-consciousness. I mean, it's just her whole persona is people's response to her, and it drives me insane. And it's just pure evil. But the whole of our process, of our becoming, or coming into the fullness of the knowledge of God within us, is based on this trek. Again, I promised Crystal that I'd get these 8 steps, but they're fundamentally reflected in 4 steps that are in the New Testament. It's right on. I write unto you, darling infant, because your sin is forgiven, because you've been born again. We don't use that term around here very often, but it's systemically true. You've left the old life, and you've been born anew. You've been born again, so that your true life has existed from the first estate. You don't have to consider any of the past. So I write unto you, little children, because all of that past of self worry and self-seeking, which is the essence of sin, is forgotten, is forgiven, is covered in the blood. And the picture of a birth through the womb and with the afterbirth and the blood is the picture of the birth process spiritually. It's the you're covered in just as much blood, if you could see. And for a time, you're connected to the mother's navel, if you could see. There's no such thing as a lone ranger for God. You think there is for a time, until everything around you crumbles, and then you're driven to a body. Now, I write unto you then, darling infant, because your sin is forgiven. Go to 1 John 2, that's where it says it. You think I'm making it up.
One thing I realized recently was that how very little I've been praying with her. I mean, I go off to Bible study, or I go off to do the feast thing, but I haven't connected her at all, you know, so that I feel like I've left her uncovered as far as that goes. So she does, you know, so she doesn't see who, you know, it's harder for her to make the connection of who God is and how God is, you know, our Father.
Yeah, that's good. It's real awkward sometimes to pray with, it's awkward to pray with anybody, but it's especially awkward to pray with a child. But by the same token, once you get over that barrier, it's the neatest thing in the universe to pray with a kid. I'm sorry to keep picking Angela, but I started praying with Angela when she was 5, 6 months old. She probably doesn't remember, but we play a game. We play a game and she went through this for months. About, she'd bring me a rock and ask me what the rock was saying. I'd hold the rock up and I'd make up a story of what the rock was telling me, and then she'd do the same. She'd go get a stick. She'd listen to the stick and she'd tell me what the stick was saying to her.
Take a phone.
But it was really neat. I mean, then because then we'd interject into it, what's God saying? And then she's come up with the damnedest stories about what God was saying.
It's probably all true.
But anyway, the idea that everything is a parable. And so that you don't give importance to these things. Otherwise, you'll give importance to having a father or having no father. Or having a child raised in a certain way or not. Each thing and everything in the universe is a parable for the one mystery. And so none of it is either good or bad. And if any of it is a right way to do it or a wrong way to do it, then you've literalized the parable. You've eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You understand that? It's real important that you don't eat of that tree, especially as a parent, because if you eat of that tree as a parent, you'll pass that on to the child, usually in its reverse, and usually with much stronger degree. So, none of those issues have any merit. I mean, you could try, it's like, it would be like me trying to be a good whatever the hell it is I am. I mean, I don't even know what the hell there is. There's no role model for what I do. If I sat around and thought about whether I did it right or not, my God, I'd be so self-conscious and screwed up that it would be paralyzing. And so if you think about whether or not you're raising a child right, that's the most paralyzing thing there is. It's just crazy.
And you can pretty much see it a lot of more. You can see the parents.
My
child would be like this.
And it always backfires.
And you can see it when they're playing.
Okay. And starting in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Did I say that?
Just now.
He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And then he goes on and talks then about, it doesn't make any sense from the standpoint of this segue into what he's going to say next. And I'm going to read it quickly and then we'll go back through it. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now he goes, you can't tell it from the English, but he goes through four steps there. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. And the real, he says, I write, the word for little children is technon. It means darling infant. That's the first newborn. I write unto you, newborn, because your sin is forgiven. And the next where it says little children is the word that means adolescence. It says, I write unto you, adolescence, because you've known the Father. And it says, I write unto you, young man, and for a whole lot of reasons, but primarily because you are strong in the word of God, abideth continually in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And finally, I write unto you, fathers, in two different places, but essentially because you've known him that is from the beginning. Now, those are the four primary stages in Hebrew thought, and each of those four have two sub-stages. And for those four ways, there are four sizes physically, there are four stages of development. There are four modes of thought physically. We think differently at each of these states of being. There are four modes of how we respond to the world. There are four modes of how we respond to ourselves. The condition that you're in at any given... The problem if I look at little John, Beth's baby, I don't have any doubt that he's a little infant. But if I look at somebody that I meet that's a believer, there's all kinds, they look like they should have it all together. You know, like, if you listen to, especially when Burnett first got here, if you listen to Burnett when he first got here, you'd have been convinced that he was a spiritual giant in the land. Where, in fact, he was a darling infant trying to act like a giant. And it was, that's why the release was so strong in him when he saw that he didn't have to act anymore. I mean, it was, you know.
I have a lot of trouble with that now playing with my children. Because at that point in time, it was like we all sat down and I said my big long prayer, then Laura said hers, and Megan said hers, and Aaron said hers, and we all prayed together. And now that's, it's so different.
Yeah, because you can't get by with acting anymore.
Yeah, that wasn't prayer.
Right. It was for them.
Yeah, that's it. It wasn't for me.
Okay, but anyway, my point to you is that it takes discernment to see where someone is spiritually, and that's out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. Now, if you're only concerned, if you're as an infant, you're primarily concerned with what?
Getting.
Well, you're concerned with getting, but you're also primarily concerned with infant things. You're concerned with, talk to me about it. What are infants? Let's say infants through. Through the age of probably, let's say infants through the first born through the age of Elizabeth.
Security. Yeah, security.
They're right. They're totally concerned with at least it may not be perceptible, but they have to be concerned with the idea that it's safe. They have to be concerned with primarily with feeding their appetites. They're a need machine. Now, the idea of that infant as a need machine is a picture of the spiritual condition. Okay, back to I write unto you, darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. Let's just leave it at that. Then the next one, and there's a stage between this, and that's the stage between, say, I was going to say, well, between Elizabeth and probably Sarah.
That's the give me stage.
Exploration.
Well, it's different than the little child, the darling infant, but it's not the confusion of the teenager, the adolescent. But at the point of the adolescence, I write unto you adolescents, and it says in here in verse. In verse 14, I have written unto you, young men. No. I've written unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And 13, I have written unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. There's a point in time in which, in the state of adolescence, in which nothing in the universe does any good. Somebody can tell you to read the Bible and you're going to tell them to bug off. Oh, I just want you to have fellowship with you and you tell them to bug off. You want to kill them. I just want to, just pray. Well, you want to kill them. Just talk about it. You want to kill them. Prophesy. Anytime you start hearing all the cliches, the religious cliches are, hey, you want to kill them. There's only one single thing that keeps you anchored in that position. And that is, I wrought unto you adolescents, because you know the Father. You have known the Father. And that anchor is the only thing that keeps you. Now, the problem is, that anchor, that place is the wilderness. Spiritually, you're a little child in the world. Here you're an adolescent, you're a young man in the promised land, and you're a father in Jerusalem. But the problem with this wilderness state is in many ways you choose to be there, because in the wilderness state, you're losing the identities of the world, you're losing the identity of religion, you're losing all of the identities. And sometimes you make a conscious decision that you want to feel bad, just to prove to yourself that you're there. You know what I mean? Some of you know what I mean real well. There's, for someone in my position, there's nothing more frustrating. If you're a parent, there's nothing more frustrating than to see a child do that. It's like the thing that will drive you insane. You don't want to, you won't talk to anybody. You sit there and you, everything is turned inward. But even in that state, the only thing that sustains you is that you know the Father. Then finally, the next one is, I run unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And that's when you enter the promised land. And that's when you begin to have the capacity to reproduce. Then I wrote unto you, fathers, because you know that you've been with him since the beginning of time. Now, the confidence that you're going to go on this trip, if it's preached to you, do you understand? You, spiritually, you can only go as far as you hear. I mean, that's not true in the natural. You'll grow up whether you're told to grow up or told that there is a growing up or not. But spiritually, you can only go as far as you're preached to. That's a terrible thing, because it's like it leaves too much responsibility upon the preachers. But the confidence that I want you to see is, just as I was, just by hanging around, you know, Angela's grown up. Johnny's mostly grown up. There was nothing, you know, all of the problems, all the things, everything that happened. Fundamentally, you went through those stages and became, and are becoming an adult. I mean, it's like it's predicted. It's nothing you can do about it. Do you understand? The confidence that we have in being in a community where we've seen the children go from birth to old age, is that is the promise of God with regard to your spiritual condition. That you never, ever once have to take yourself seriously in terms of whether or not you're understanding something. That the promise of God is, first of all, there's nothing more that can be preached than it's finished. I mean, you understand? That's as far as you can't go any farther than that.
Something on this paper, but that dot.
Yeah. So, I mean, you don't have to worry about it from that standpoint. There's nothing farther that it can be taken that in God's eyes you're perfect. You understand that? You can't go any farther than that. You can't get preached to any better than that. That you're perfect, you're forgiven, you're accepted. Well, the farthest you can go is, no, the farthest you can go is for you to know, your mind be renewed to know, so that you know what you know. But the farthest at any point, when you see, the key to repentance is, if for any reason you look at yourself, are you worried about yourself? Or are you worried about what you're doing is right or wrong?
Yeah, it seems like there's stages where repentance is,
yeah, but that's a good point. At every point, no matter where you are spiritually,
yeah, you can zip right over
here. You can zip from here to there, just like that. But you can also zip from there back to here, just like that.
From the mercy seat to Egypt in about
minute. But my point to you is, and this is the confidence that I want you to have, is that by us being hanging around and seeing kids grow up and seeing a doll, you know, da-di-da-di-da. I mean, anytime you just understand that your Father in heaven knows how to raise you perfectly. He that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will will it and do it in you. He will empower you to do whatever he's called you to do. There's nothing that you have to be concerned with. And the way you have the confidence of that By again, it's a stupid thing, but by watching the kids. You know that if in the natural, that's you have far greater confidence that it's happening in the spirit. Does that communicate at all?
It does.
When you're sitting around on the porch just watching the kids play, without self-consciousness, that's where God wants you at all times, without self-consciousness. I'm so sick unto death of people telling other people what to do and how to do it, instead of just telling them who they are.
Yeah, it's like grow an inch. Don't tell a kid.
Grow an inch.
Go out there and concentrate on getting taller.
But the confidence, the thing about prayer that I wanted to tie all this back to, is that at each one of those levels, how you pray and what you pray for is totally and completely different. And so it doesn't make any sense for someone to try to teach you how to pray other than the Lord's Prayer, which is about the best you can get. All you have to do is to say what's there. It's God's business to teach you how to pray at any given moment. You know, if you are inclined to pray for something that was said that somebody else prayed for on their prayer list, then do it. But then by the same token, you as an individual, if you have something that you need or want and you don't ask for it, then you're a fool. If you say, I shouldn't be praying for this. That's crazy. That's why, again, I thought tonight we were going to do the just sit around and pray. But hopefully we'll do that Tuesday. But please, don't ever stop. Don't not say, well, I can't pray for that because I shouldn't. Anyway.
I find myself second-guessing my prayers, I mean, for myself. I guess I just have to leave it to you guys to pray for me. I don't know for myself.
Yeah. Well, stop thinking about it in terms of prayer. I mean, do you really understand that every thought you think is a prayer? It's just a question of you're praying to the wrong God? I mean, you understand that? I mean, that's not an option. Do you understand? You are praying without ceasing.
So if you say it, then you'll know if you're praying to the wrong God or not.
Yeah. I mean, it'll be put out there. It'll be off of you. I mean,
I feel like it's off of me. I feel like it's...
Well, you haven't said it to anybody yet.
What?
What?
Said what?
Whatever it is you feel self-conscious about praying for.
Well, I guess what's stuck in me is the France thing, you know. I mean, I just started second-guessing, you know, why would I want to go to France? Why would I want anything? I mean, that means I'm not content where I am. So.
Okay, let's go to James. James has got the answer to all mysteries. James chapter 1. Right after Hebrews, right near the end, just before Revelation.
Facebook.
One.
Supposed to.
What's this supposed to crap?
Well, it's not good.
Where'd you get that?
My brain made it up, didn't it?
Hey, we're getting somewhere here.
Your brain made you do it.
Yeah.
I don't know where she's saying that.
Where did he come at? Where did he come in at? As far as, well, he was a lot after the Paul.
James?
Yeah.
No, James was Christ's brother. He was his younger brother.
So he hung around.
And he became the head of the church of Jerusalem.
Because reading his book, I mean, it's a lot different from.
Well, it's written to a different... Again, you can't... The book of James shouldn't probably be studied. It certainly shouldn't... In fact, the book of James wasn't included in the scripture for a long time. Neither was the book of Revelation. It wasn't included in canon for the first 400 years of the church.
This was very unusual.
Yeah, and it's a different view, but because it's written from the Father position, and it's to be understood. So it's like the book of Revelation is written from out of time. If you try to understand the book of Revelation in time, you're going to get, you're going to become David Koresh. If you try to understand the book of James, if you're in the adolescent position, you're going to go crazy.
Because it's either or.
Yeah.
There's no in between.
Yeah. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Now, what is a diverse, what's a testing? One of the testings is this thing that happens when you second guess yourself. You understand that? Okay. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now, perfect, remember, is the Greek word teleos. It's not what we think perfect is. Perfect to us would mean, it's perfect crystal diamond or perfect cut diamond or something. Perfect just means fully tested. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea is that you can't be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, unless you go into these testings or the diverse temptations, the diverse things.
So that going to France is kind of like a tension for, well, you're not in France, you're here, so how do you deal with it?
Yeah, so if you can't, it's fine if you don't go to France, that's good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. I went to France a whole many times.
Well, yeah, I know it's not a big deal, and I'd like to go. I mean, not that being where I am now, I'm not like wanting to choke myself because I'm not in France, but,
I understand, but don't second guess about it. Hey, that's what we're going to come to, okay? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Well, I guess where I get kind of confused is when do you give it away to somebody else, let somebody else's judgment,
You mean whether or not you should go to France or not?
Oh, I'm talking generally. I'm just using France as an example.
You can't ever trust somebody else's judgment as to whether or not you should do something. If it's something that you want, if it's different options with regard to how you handle the situation, then you can leave it to the judgment. But if I want to go to, if I wanted a talk show, for instance. That's a better example because it's been dealt with. If I wanted a talk show and you guys told me you shouldn't have a talk show, that want in me would have paid no attention to what you said. You understand? The only way that not having a talk show is because I had a talk show, number one, and then now, it's the last thing in the world is I want is a talk show. But if for instance, with regard to something about how you deal with a job or how not to deal with, or if I have confusion, then I'll bring it here. No, that's not true. If I have confusion about that, some issue of how to deal, I bring it to the board of directors. What's the one I just brought to them? How to deal with what? I didn't know how to deal with. Anyway, the point of it is, whether to sue Robert Tilton or not. I don't care one way or another whether I sue Robert Tilton. I mean, some people tell me I should. And so you come and bring it to the board, and the board then says, yeah. Or you, because the board is my covering. So if it's a procedural thing that you don't have any emotional attachment to, there's no emotional baggage with it, then you go to the covering. But if it's a deep-seated thing, there's no way in hell that you could talk about it till hell rolls over, and everybody here tell you you shouldn't go to France, and you would still want to go to France.
Yeah, see, but that's where the supposed to comes in. I start within myself taking this wall. I need to pretend like I, if I'm supposed to repress it, I'm not supposed to do.
You are never supposed to. You're never, ever, ever, ever supposed to repress it. So what I want you to do is speak it openly here. If there's something you want to do, freely, openly, without apology.
Yes, and that's the point I need to get to. That's the craziness that I get into, that, not something that's available to me.
So it's like you want to go to France, but you don't feel you have the money to go to France?
Or have the right to.
Don't have the right to.
Yeah.
That's not the responsible motherly thing to do.
Or a jillion other things.
Yeah.
That's why
you say, "If I want to go to France, let it be God's business." Okay.
Sorry to put you guys through that. Sorry. No reason why I should do it alone, though.
I'll go with you.
I want to pray for a tent. At first, I wasn't going to pray for that because I thought it was silly.
You mean for the tent for the wedding?
Yes. Yeah. Be able to get a tent.
She's talking about one of the big
circus. Yeah.
No. It's a deal that it's going to be attached to the house. Here, let Harry say what it is.
Well, what we're talking about at this point is you come in through the front door of Ed's parents' house, where we have the receiving area and this and that. You walk down through the living room and out the French doors from the living room into. And a garden enclosed in white fabric, and it's the inside of a giant white tent. And that's where the wedding and reception are.
Good prayer.
Yeah.
It's a room defined by white fabric.
Good prayer. That
don't you just make?
Yeah, we don't want to get it.
No, it'd be real. This is real.
It's nice.
Yeah.
We don't have the. This is too real big. For 300 people, canvas.
That's a normal thing. We're just going to go talk to the people who do that thing.
For better to get it donated.
Find out what it costs to rent, what it costs to buy, how to get one donated.
Yeah.
Well, is there any date for the wedding been set?
October 2nd.
October 2nd is the first wedding, and then October 8th, 9th.
No. The wedding will be October 2nd through the 9th. It's 8 days.
We have 8-day weddings here.
One day?
Well, no, a few days before and a few days after.
What, the tent?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what we need for Christmas.
Several days.
Okay, sorry we didn't get to where I wanted to get to tonight, but take it big guy.